If you have a Bible, would you go to the book of Luke, chapter 14? Luke chapter 14, it's a joy to be here. Of course, we always want to honor Bishop Tom and Pastor Shirley. How many of you appreciate them? Amen. Now, I'll tell you what, the church has another huge spiritual weapon. We've got a great bishop, Pastor Shirley. We've got a great pastor. But the church has another really special weapon, and her name ends in an I just realized. Tracy. How many of you appreciate Pastor's wife, Tracy? Amen. Yeah. Third thing I've been doing wrong on my prayer thing, I've got it spelled with a Y. Yeah, that's wrong. Another problem I've done today, goofed up. So let's try and get this straight today. So I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. That's 10 verses. You're strong enough. You're able to handle this. Then we'll go through and comment. Verse 25. Now, large crowds were going along with him. And he turned to them and said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down, calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Verse 31. "Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down, consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other one is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but even salt becomes tasteless. If it becomes tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." Father, take the word today. We're imperfect hearers. I'm an imperfect communicator. So we're dependent on the Holy Spirit today. To make us all a hearing ear, may the bread be broken and an adequate portion for everyone in this room who'll ever watch a video, listen to a podcast. May the word be broken and appropriate for each one. In Jesus' name we receive. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's look at verse number 25. And if I had a title for this message, I'd tell you, but I don't. So let's, we'll formulate one. I tried it in the first service, hurt myself. So we'll try it a little different here. Verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him. I like that in the NASB. Now large crowds were going along with him. Jesus is probably influencing 5 to 12,000 people at any given moment of his popularity. And large crowds are going with him. Why are they going along with him? Well, there's hope for the future. Maybe the kingdom is coming. Maybe he's the Messiah. People are being physically healed. People are being lifted up with hope out of poverty. People are beginning to think maybe the kingdom is going to come and Jesus may be the Messiah. And there's hope rising, and they like his teaching, and they're going along with him. And there's some free food, and there's miraculous touches, and just words of wisdom that unlock their hearts and take dark minds and put light in. And it's great. And many are going along with him. Now, you'd think from a church growth perspective, from growing the church, that Jesus would be just thrilled that many are going along with him. And I remember when I was a young person and read this, I used to read the Bible very, you know, maybe analytically. I'd say, now, why in the world would Jesus gum this all up? by asking this question and changing the whole dynamic, because he's got crowds going along with him. And isn't that what it's all about? Getting crowds with you, and they're following you, and they're listening, and they're going along with you. Lots of people today go along with Christianity, and they think it can help them, and God could help them, and heaven sounds better than hell, and being nice is better than being wicked, and they go along with it. And you know, Christianity is a religion that one man died and we don't have to blow ourselves up, and you know, it's good, it's fine, and many are going along with him. All of a sudden, Jesus takes a piece of chalk, and he figuratively, and he draws a line in the sand, and he says, and gets the word out, he turns to them and says, if anyone comes to me, the word comes to me there means, if anyone is going to come to me with the, you're going along with me, but you're going to come to me with the intention of remaining, abiding, getting to know me, you know, to really build this relationship, you're going along with me. A lot of people go along with church, a lot of church folks. But if you're going to really build a relationship with me, if we're going to have something here, he turns to them and says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yes, even his own life. Now, let's talk about that getting talked through the crowd. They're kind of like poor President Reagan when he struggled at the press conferences, you know. Huh? They're going, what? What did he say? What? He's saying, now, if you're going to follow me, really come after me, and really, really remain with me and get to know me, there's a line here. You're going to have to hate your family, and you're going to have to hate actually your own life in order to be my disciple, or one now who doesn't just go along with Christianity, but actually has spiritual formation that actually begins to grow in knowing me and my Father. Now, I've looked up that word hate. I've been preaching this month 39 years. Seven when I started. And I want to tell you, I've looked up that word. You can look it up in every commentary. I've preached it to make people feel better, love less. It is the word hate. You can just search it all you want and twist it around, because we don't want to offend people, that Jesus was actually saying I should hate my wife. Some of you do anyway, but that's another problem. Jesus was actually saying I should hate somebody. Oh, I just get so we reduced it down. And I remember some great Bible teachers, sweet Bible teachers, I wouldn't say great, but sweet Bible teachers, who made us think it's love less. Well, it's not. The word is hate, but the root word, when you look up the root word hate, it means to separate. How many of you know, when there's a family trauma in a family, and you now no longer go to the reunion, and you now longer you say, I just hate them. Anything you hate, you usually separate yourself from, right? Like broccoli. For me, you know, you separate, you pull back, right? Because I hate that, so I separate myself. What Jesus is saying here, the root word, it's not love less and put in priority. That's sweet, but let's stop medicating people. Let's give them the reality. He's saying here that if you're going to really cross the line and not just go along with me, but be my disciple, you're going to have to separate your first love from anything but me. Okay, you're going to have to put it, your first love has to be me, over your spouse, over your children, and over your own life. Because no man has yet hated, Paul said, his own flesh or his own life or his family. So Jesus, interesting that Paul uses that word, no man has yet hated his own. This is a Bible school here, but the word hated, when Paul uses it, same word. No man has separated himself or because hatred causes us to something we don't like, the root of the word is to separate from. You don't usually, you embrace what you love or like. So Jesus says here, like, all's going well. I mean, this is like church growth. Everybody's being followed up on. Connect cards are clear. You know, everybody's got the plan. They're handing out the thing. Everything is good. Going along with him. And all of a sudden, Jesus has got to foul the whole thing up for this. And he just draws a line. He says, get the word through the group. Get the word through those that are listening. Tell it. That if you're going to come with me with the intention of not just going along with me, but abiding with me and getting to know me and know my Father, then you're going to have to separate yourself from anything else that is going to keep your first love, your first fruit of your affection towards me. And that's the essence of that. We could go on that longer, but that's the essence. He says, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It says he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be the one who has spiritual formation or begins to grow and know the Lord. Whoever does not carry his own cross, verse 27, and come after me cannot be my disciple. He says it twice. Once in the terms of separation and once of embracing your own cross. Now think about this. As Jesus kind of draws this line of those who have been going along with him, he says now to go deeper with me, to come over the line, to come a little further, to come with the intention, I know the teachings are good, but remember there may be a day that I don't feed everybody, and there may be a day that I walk past the man at the gate beautiful, and somebody else will heal him. And yeah, remember, there's going to be a lot of stuff out there, so if you're going to go along with me, because how many of you know, those that are going along with him don't always understand when tragedy comes, and problem hits, and the baby dies, and the car blows up. Life. But he says, if you're going to come deeper and really know me and let me form in you spiritual formation, the nature of my Father, and get you ready for heaven. You see, your goal is not 6.5 more years. If you don't break a hip, you can get Medicare. Your goal is not your annuity. Your goal is not, your goal is heaven. Your goal is an entirely other dimension and then coming back here to rule and reign. In a new body. We got ourselves limited to the next 6 years. We got ourselves limited to 7 years and 2 months when I apply for Social Security. We've got it all figured out that I just don't want to get a head trauma or break a leg until I can get on Medicare. Yeah, well, that we're so limited and earthbound. Jesus was saying, well, if you're going along with me, that's good. Going to be some inconsistencies and things you don't get there. But if you're going to come with me and really get to know me and allow me to form you, then you're going to have to put me as first love, the first fruit of all your affection before your phone in the morning. It's Jesus, your first fruit, your first affection. And it's not love them less, but if they're a distraction, they have to be separated from you in your first affection. I shared this at the end of the first service, but I'll insert it now so we can move on. You know, I said to my wife the other day, we were in bed, and I was we were sitting up, and we got one of those beds that you're sitting up, you know, not all the time, but you're sitting up, you know. And we're watching something, and I'm going over my notes for today, and we're praying for South Towns, and we're praying for Pastor, and we're sitting there. And I turned to my wife, I said, can I say something that I don't want to offend you? She said, oh. I said, I love Jesus more than I do you. She said, you know, I don't want to offend you, but I love Jesus more than I love you. And I said, if something were to happen to you, we say if, but I said, when something happens to you, and if it's your first, I said, I will grieve. I will not go into, I will properly mourn. I won't allow grief to destroy me. But I will properly mourn, and I'll be sad, and there'll be a vacancy. But I will rebuild my life. And I will go on because I love Jesus more than I do you. She said, well, I want you to know that if something happens to you first, I said, not if, but, you know. She said, then I will go on. She said, remember a few years ago, when you went out of town and I went to the gas station, it was in Buffalo, as a matter of fact, and I couldn't remember how to do the new thing with the card. It was when it first came out. And I thought, you know what, I can't. I have a husband who loves to put the gas in the car for me, but I have to learn how to do that myself, too. And I said, yeah. She said, I think we should be in covenant, not enmeshed and codependent. And I said, yeah, I like this. And it was a liberating conversation because I love Jesus more than I do her. And she loves Jesus more than she does me. And if you love your grandbabies more than you love Jesus, someday they're not going to want to eat pizza with you. You know, if you love your Cadillac Escalade more than you do Jesus, you know. So Jesus, I love that conversation. I said, I feel so good because I want the verbal confession between us. Because we really, we have an amazing life and go amazing places and do amazing things. And it was just nice to speak out. I said, I just love Jesus more than I do you. She said, oh, thank God. I'd be worried if you did love me more than Jesus. So my first affection in the day, before my phone, my first fruit, my first. You see, we believe in the tithe as first fruit, and God redeems the 90%, right? For those of you that tithe, for those of you that don't. But for those of you that tithe, you know that the first fruit goes to the Lord. The first fruit of everything goes to the Lord, meaning first, not at the end of everything. The first fruit goes to the Lord, and then God redeems the 90%, right? That's what we believe. We also believe that if you withhold the tithe, that becomes an accursed thing to you, and there's not necessarily redemption on the 90%. You just hope your annuities are good and figure it out. And that's up and down. The same way with affection. When Jesus tells the Ephesian church they've left their first love, he's simply saying, your first fruit is not to love Jesus, it's all these other things. So lately, we've been challenging each other because my wife does this Bible study with different women online and I don't even understand how to work the app and I don't want to. And she's doing all that stuff. So we have a new thing because I keep the phone charging by the bed, you know. And, but I've got it, we've got it, we're challenging ourselves on a new thing about the first fruit of our affection. Rather than check Instagram, rather than check the weather in Zimbabwe, when I'm waking, my first affection should be to Jesus. I know not everybody may get that, but that's, I'm trying to work towards this. Because you see, Jesus was saying, you can go along with Christianity, you can go to church. He's saying, many were going along with him. Obviously, he reduces it down to 12, 11, and then about another 109 people who are awaiting in Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, about 120 who birthed us today spiritually. But remember in John 6:63, Jesus is talking about eat my flesh and drink my blood. And it says many from that time no longer walked with him. They no longer went along with him because it did not suit them, which is what modern Christianity is about, making everybody comfortable. But the reality is Peter says, imagine Jesus, he's had crowds going along with him, and he turns, he said, well, Peter, what about to his disciples? What are you guys going to do? Because no, they're going back, you know. Peter says, where would we go? For you alone have the words that lead to eternal life. So Jesus draws a line here, and he says, now, if you're going to really stick with me, then you're going to have some separation in your heart from anything. Doesn't mean you hate grandma and write her a letter and said, I never want to see you again, a pox on you and your family. No, it just means, it is the word hate, but it's the word, the root of the word is to separate. That you're able to separate that. When you say love less, it's kind of, if I loved my wife and idolized her and could not imagine saying goodbye to her in a casket, let me tell you, then that becomes unhealthy. Not that I wouldn't grieve and have a hole in my heart for several years. But our first love, and so Jesus here, he's drawing a whole line saying, if you're going to keep with me here, we're upping the price here. Because I want to show you my Father's kingdom. I want to show you who God is that loves you. But you got to have separation. Now watch this because we'll bring it to application. Verse 28. Now here he gives two illustrations. One's about stewardship and one's about warfare in my estimation. The first one's about stewardship. He says, who's going to build a tower, but they don't get the plans, figure out how much it's going to cost? Because if they haven't figured it out, they've laid a good foundation, but they have built no tower. Now, the towers that he's talking about, this wasn't like the Leaning Tower of Pizza. This was a tower in those days, was about a three-story lookout by which you could observe your land, your property, and see people, bandits who might hurt you. He says, nobody is going to build that kind of a tower unless they figure it out. Or else what happens is they have this beautiful foundation, nice foundation, but how many of you know you can't see much from ground zero? So he said, you can have this beautiful foundation. I love Jesus. I tithe. I go to church. Wonderful. But what happens if you don't build the structure? Now, what does that mean to us? The character, the life, the relationship. People go by and they say, nice foundation. How's your view? Not so much, huh? Because the guy never finished it. He didn't figure it out. He didn't have a plan. He didn't have a strategy. Could you imagine years later if you came to Southtowns and we were still waiting, sitting on the floor waiting for the pews to arrive? We'd say, the smarts, not so much smarts. Right? But how many of you know, bishop and pastor had a plan. There was a plan. They figured it out. They had a strategy. Money came. They built, and they could afford to build. And we're not sitting here going, gee, I hope we can get the windows in. We'd say, not so bright, sweet people. But we say there was a good builder. He had a plan. They had a plan, built the building. So that's what Jesus is saying here, because otherwise people go by and go, what an idiot. He's got a foundation, nice, solid. You could build anything on it. When are you going to build it? No money. Oh. No resources. Nobody, I don't even have anybody to put it up. Yeah. So how's your view? How's your worldview? How's everything you're doing out there? Bandits are stealing our crops. Mules are being taken. We don't have a clue because how's the foundation? And Jesus says here, this is the context. He says, why would you build this beautiful foundation? And that is why the world thinks we sometimes are utterly ridiculous and irrelevant, because we purport we've got Jesus, we've got religion, we've got God in our heart, we've got the Word to guide us, but our character, our structure is absolutely no witness, no salt, no light, no testimony. We come late to work, leave early from work, we cheat on our taxes, we act like goofballs. And sometimes just Christians don't even use the cranium, the brain. And people go, well, that's nice. You got a good foundation and you're going to heaven and you're a Christian. Act like it. Treat one another nice. Be kind. Help one another. And you know what the world's big indictment? I talk to a lot of millennials in the Zika. The biggest indictment they think is absolutely the sickest thing about the church. You want to hear the sickest? My wife's not here, so I can say this. I'm throwing out a couple of words she wouldn't enjoy. The sickest thing that they think about the church is that we talk about each other poorly and tear down each other's character. That's what the world thinks. We're utterly stupid. They think we're idiots. And 70% of the U.S. church is. And if any of those percentile fall in here, well, God help us. They think we're absolute goofballs. Because we treat each other so poorly. Because they figured out that people who say they love God ought to be nice to one another. Because Jesus said, if you're going to love the Lord, you should love people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. By this do we know that we have passed from light, from darkness to light, that we have love for the brethren. So, you know, this is real simple, folks. We're all, oh, God, oh, show us spiritual battles. No, grow up. Just act like a Christian. You know, we're fighting territorial demons. I believe all that stuff. But less territorial demons and just build your structure. Because people go by and say, oh, nice structure. You go to Southtown, got a card, says you're a member, beautiful. Yeah, how come you lie about people? How come you're so nasty to each other? I was at Wegmans the other day, and I heard two Christians bashing the tabernacle. I heard two Christians talking about Pastor Tommy. Huh. Yeah, you guys aren't so much, really. So your God must not be that much that he can't control your tongue. So that's nice, and you have a nice foundation. We kind of feel good about Eastern mysticism. And we've kind of got like 7 or 8 spirit guides in our living room that come through a crystal we picked up in Sedona. We're good. I know this is a little heavy, but come on, cross over. Jesus said, yeah, well, why would you build a foundation? And you're now, here's grace. I didn't say you had to be perfect. Because you know what is the most beautiful thing to the world is when Christians are humble. Because you know what? I think Mother Teresa probably had a relationship with Jesus, so I'll use her. What does the world admire about Mother Teresa? She was humble, and she fed the poor, and she did what she was, you know, and she honored Jesus, and she talked about Jesus, and they thought, well, she seems to do things that go along with her foundation. And, you know, President Clinton was impeached by the Senate, second president to be impeached after Andrew Johnson, the only two presidents ever to be impeached by the Senate, and probably both of them would have been impeached by the full House had their party not governed. President Clinton would have been removed from office, as Andrew Johnson probably would have. So, President Clinton goes on television after having lied in a testimony. He goes on television and says, I hurt my wife, I hurt my daughter, I hurt the American people, I did a wrong thing, and I was not clear about, because you know, he hadn't figured out what sex was. And he did that. Well, within 5 days, his approval ratings double. They go from 34% to 60-something percent. You know why? Because whether you like him or not, in people's eyes, he redeemed himself by admitting he was wrong. Imagine if Richard Nixon, who I think arguably one of the better presidents of our time, because of China, Russia, all he did, the cancer initiative, there'd be no advancement in cancer if it hadn't been for Richard Nixon, like it has been. But imagine if he'd have been vulnerable and humble and honest and not obstructed justice. The American people could have forgiven him. Because I think people's nature, despite our fallen nature, when somebody is humble, we know that that's like a magnet for all kinds of grace. But God resists the proud. So I'm not saying your structure has to be perfect Christian. So when your imperfections show and you get into a bankruptcy because you couldn't do good stewardship, it happens. You learn stewardship. You have an affair, you got to rebuild your marriage, whatever. People, it's not good, but people accept the fact when we're humble to say, I'm not perfect, right? So I'm not trying, please, all you legalists go, that's right. No. I'm not saying that it has to be a perfect structure, but what I'm saying is, as you build that, there has to be humility in your weaknesses, and people will go, that's the real deal. Had there been a Democratic-controlled full House and had President Clinton not been humbled to say that, he might very well have been impeached, removed from office. But there was a measure of redemption, whether you like him or not, doesn't matter. I'm just stating a fact. There was a measure of redemption because he said, I did wrong. See, because that's a disciple. Now notice the second illustration. He says, what king doesn't think to himself, I'm going to go back to that for a minute because I can feel it in the room. You're saying, yeah, well, you have to be, no. Coming under spiritual form, you know, I feel very safe being a disciple. I feel very safe because I know God's going to correct me. That's why I feel safe. I wouldn't dare hurt this pastor or this church because God would deal with me. It's not my nature anyway, but I wouldn't hurt somebody because I don't answer to them alone. I answer to God. See, and I'm not hurting Tommy Smarts. I'd be hurting the Holy Spirit in Tommy Smarts who's in me. And the Holy Spirit in both of us would go, hello, it's not good here. See, so let's just come up a notch with all this. You know what I'm saying? But lastly, because we got to beat the Lutherans to the Pasquales. Here's the thing. We had that last night. I'm believing for something fresh today. That was good, though. here's the thing. What king doesn't say, I've got 10,000 people here, and the opposing people, they have 20,000. You say, well, that's a given. You don't take them out. Well, what if 12,000 of their guys are on walkers? And they have no weapons. And they're weak. Or they're struggling. What if they're older? So a king says, I'm going to send the Secretary of State. George Shultz wasn't a good one, but whatever name you want to put in there. I'll send a Secretary of State to go check this out. We'll send some spies and figure it out. They got about 6,000 young bucks who are pretty strong, not a lot of weapons, and there's a lot of older men, and there's some women pretending they're men, and this is their 20,000, and they're all in there, and they got a lot of hip injuries, and one guy's got an eye out, and like one of their commanders can't hear, and I think we can take them. Now, if they come back and say, whoo boy, they got about 2,000 on sociable security. The other 18,000 are absolutely, they're bench-pressing Volkswagens. They have all kinds of armory, and they could wipe us out. So the king has to say to himself, maybe we can take them, though there'll be more of us. Yeah, they're too strong for us, because when doing inventory, I'm not. Is Bert out of the hospital yet? No, huh? Okay, that's my major general. What about Harry? Just passed away. All right, take his name off. Maybe what I'll do is send the Secretary of State and we'll make peace. Because you see, this is an illustration of spiritual warfare. There's a time to aggressively, there's only one Satan, one demon spirit named Satan. Millions of disembodied spirits called demons. So don't think the devil himself is coming to you. We often bind the devil, but you know, the reality is there's only one devil. But and he's not sovereign and he's not omnipotent. He may have some dunamis abilities, but he does not have exousia authority in the name of the Lord Jesus. There is a time to say to the enemy of your soul, in Jesus' name, I'm going to declare victory. The word says, the word says, the word says. Then there's another time to simply retreat and trust and rest God. And there's the fight of faith, but there's also the rest of faith. And you have to discern those. That's what he's saying here. Sometimes you can take him, other times you go, let's make peace. Make peace with demons? What are you saying? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there's a time to move forward in aggression and possess the land. There's other times when God knows you're tired. God knows you're weak. He said to the children of Israel at one point in the middle of the journey through the wilderness, he said, I know the way is hard for you. I look at that verse many times when I feel overcome. And I say, Lord, you know right now this way is hard for me. But hallelujah, I don't have to fight this moment. There's other times you're quickened and you go in there with your scriptures, and we should, of course. Then there are other times you just have to rest and go, hallelujah, send the ambassador. We're not fighting this one. Hallelujah, I'm more than a conqueror. A conqueror fights the battle and wins. More than a conqueror doesn't have to fight the battle. He's already had it won for him. And I'm more than a conqueror. Not just a conqueror. Amen. So that's the two illustrations he gives. And then he finishes it up. And let me finish it up also. He finishes it up. Verse 33. He says, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. That word possessions there. Is that not only which you own, but it's what owns you? Now, we know the word, the proper word for possession or demon possession in the King James should be translated demonized or under the influence of. Now, the same word is used there, possession. He said, he sums it up. Now, you got to realize the word that's going through. Does this mean there'll be no more free buffets? Aunt Matilda needs a healing in her foot. Frankie has an open wound. Like, what's he saying? No. Because they were going along with him. You ever notice, folks, can you take this? Are you okay? Are you with me? Yeah. You ever notice, folks, who don't have much use for church until the bad report comes? And I used to have a reaction to that till God showed me this about 25 years ago that I was totally wrong. Like, I used to think, yeah, now you come to church. Now you come to church with your bad report and your x-rays, and it's metastasized. Now you want help. And I was, you know, so one time we had a lady who was a troublemaker in the church, and troublemaker. And she left and all nasty and telling me and cursing me and putting word curses and everything. Well, 6 months later, she's there on a Sunday morning. Hi, Pastor. I have these x-rays. She said, it's metastasized. It's gone into my liver. They're saying 4 months. I said, how could I possibly help you since I'm of the devil? You cursed me. You said Ichabod on this church. Why would you possibly come to me? How could I possibly help you? Why? I said, yeah. You know, we got to just, people got to think again, you know. We got to reactivate thinking again. She said, what are you saying? I said, well, if you believe I'm such a miserable person, well, that was because I couldn't get my own way and get my husband on the church board. Oh, I said, was that the problem? So what are we going to do about that? Well, I want you to pray for me. I said, I'll pray for you. I said, I want to know, what are you going to do about this? Because you spoke a lot of bad things about me. You cursed the church. You said Ichabod on this whole body of believers. I was wrong. I said, good. Now, let's look at the x-rays. And by a grace, miracle of God, she was healed. Totally restored. And you know what I think it was? I think it was her humility. You say, what? Now we're not getting into reasons why people aren't healed. I don't know. I'm just saying to you this. That she came, and I just think we have to bring, you can bring loving accountability to people. Like, why would you, like in our area, we have a lot of divisive folks, and the big thing in our area, we call it calling hours. What do you call when you go to view a deceased person here? Is it like a viewing? We call it calling hours. A big. So we have a lot of things, and it amazes me. I'm over this. Like 25 years ago, what the Lord said to me in her situation was, he said, yeah, it's not so good. Thank God they're coming to the household of faith with their bad report. So, because I had a bad attitude. Because I thought, well, you know, if you're going to act like garbage, then you come when you're sick. But by her humility and the Lord over the next 3 months literally restoring her life, she's still alive. Got to be in her mid-70s now. Because she was way too young then. You know, she was way too young to have been a Jezebel and a church gossip. So I'm glad she got over that, and glad God healed her body. But as we go, are you with me? Did I go too fast on that one? I just want to make sure you're with me. I think this is important stuff. And so when I look at that, I thought to myself, you know what? Let them come with their bad reports. Let them come even though, because they can make that right in a second. But thank God she came. So what I've seen through the years, and I've coached pastors, is, you know, because in Ohio, I'm bringing that to my point, is you go in, and I go to a lot of, you know, those things in our area, and it's amazing, people who split churches and were cruel, they all show up at the funerals. And you go to yourself, well, you hated these people. You left the church cursing these people. But now you're there, hi, we just want to show our respect. You know, well, why didn't you treat them nice when you were alive? They were lying. Like, some of this stuff, no wonder the world thinks we're complete buffoons at times. But when they see redemption and they see us, you know, be humble and make those adjustments. See, disciples can make adjustments. Those going along with the crowd are all over there. But those who are disciples, we can make the adjustments. I'm glad God made that adjustment in me 25 years ago, because I've helped a lot of pastors say, no, go ahead and go to the funeral. No, let them show up, even though they split the church. What are you going to do? Show them love, be kind, do what they got to do. See, it's helped me. You hear what I'm saying? It helped me to understand, hey, that's fine. That's fine. You know, curse me, but when they come with their bad reports, say, well, let's get that right. Now let's get healed, and let's get, you know, let's hear God, and let's go for that. Does that make sense? All right, I got to wrap it up because we're done. Where am I? Oh, there I am. I heard that. I'm in the Bible. Thank you very much. That's, people are bright here. This is advanced. That was good. Yeah. Here's the bottom line. He says, does not give up his possessions. Listen, Whatever is possessing you, whatever has that strong dominance over your life, Jesus is saying, I want to deal with that. I want to deal with that. Now, last thing is the salt. He says, salt is good. Don't you love it when Jesus shifts gears in the way it's recorded? I do, because I think, wait, what just happened here? He says, therefore, in light of all what I just said, salt is good. But if it becomes tasteless, how will it become a season? Isn't it sad that salt and sugar are so good? I just like them. I won't confess I love them anymore, but I do like salt and sugar. Oh, they're just, they've been a friend through the years. They really have. I mean, like salt. Isn't it amazing the two things that can spike our triglycerides or mess up our hypertension? It's just a good, I just like salt. Like it. My wife's broken me of loving it. But I like it. I like it. And sugar, oh. I mean, like, who wants a baked potato without salt? And who wants a cup of Tim Hortons without a Timbit? Right? I mean, come on. This is our struggle. Let's get real. Now, here's what he says. You cannot use the salt anymore. So it is not good for putting into the ground because there's no enzyme in it. And you wouldn't put it manure, but you wouldn't put it in the compost pile either. It's totally useless. He who has ears, let him hear. You know what I think? And tonight I'm talking about what I perceive as the next move of God on the earth. It's not that I'm some prophet, but I've been listening to the prophets, and God's been talking to me about what I think is the next move of God. And I'm more excited about that. Why don't we just do it now? Can you stay a couple hours? I can't wait to share this tonight. But let me leave you with this. You see, the thing that Jesus is saying here is he draws a line and says, it's good you're going along with me. And to you this morning, it's good you're going along with Christianity and doing your devotion. That's great. That's great. But Jesus says, because here's what happens, though. When you're just going along with him, you got a lot of unanswered questions. Because first fruit, first love. You got a lot of 90% of stuff that you're going, why God, when God, how God. That's where we live. Because when you're going along with him, that's fine to go along with him. But Jesus pauses everything and says, get the word out. If you're going to remain with me and abide with me, then here's what needs to happen. And as he does that, there's a separation. What I want to encourage you as a believer is to go before the Lord on a regular basis. Not just at an altar, not just once a month, but go before the Lord on a regular basis to say, Lord, and I believe this is, you get this hunger in people. I believe most of you in this room, you want to do this. You love the Lord. You've tasted his goodness. You go before the Lord and say, Lord, I just don't want to go along with you. I want to be your disciple. And I want to gain a perspective of the Father. I don't want to just live for this life anymore. I want to gain a perspective of heaven. I want to gain a perspective of when heaven comes to earth. I want to just keep on going. I want to know the Father. I want to know you. And I want to separate myself from anything that has my first affection. I want to give it to you that I can properly see you do so much in the other percentage of my life. The why God, how God, when. And Lord, I want to just not have anything possess me, in the sense of the word demonize, you could say, you know, anything possess me, anything dominate me or control my soul. I just want that kind of freedom, and I want to stay there, and I want to abide with you, and I want to be your disciple. How many of you want to be that? I do. You know, when I started studying about this coming revival I'm going to share tonight, oh man, I am so excited. I'll be in Pentecostal fervor tonight. Because listen, I believe God's, I'll wet your appetite. I believe there's a baptism. Paul, is it Paul? Come here. The Lord has a verse for you. Just stretch your hands here for just a moment. Lift your hands up, Paul. The Lord has a verse for you. Let me find it. Huh. Well, I hope it's the right one. Yeah, it is, I guess. Here's what the Lord said to tell you, Paul. Psalm 108, verse 1. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing praises even with my soul. Verse 6 says, that your beloved may be delivered, that you'll be saved with your right hand and God will answer you. That's a scripture for you, Paul, because you are a worshiper of the Lord. And he says there, David said, my heart is fixed, O God, I will offer praises. And Paul, as your days are, your strength will be. Family and family lineage of illnesses and things that could come against you and your mind to think, well, that happened to me. I will say to you in the name of the Lord Jesus that as you continue to worship him and as you set your heart steadfast, because I watched you on the keys, when you are steadfast like that, you've got to understand that your days are going to be filled with strength. You will not diminish. You will not weaken. Your mind will be clear. I speak that over you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Receive that this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So you see, the thing is just, let me pray for you, this hunger. Father, in the name of Jesus, the more I study about the coming move of God and the mighty baptism of hunger that's about to come on believers, it'll be different than anything we've ever seen. And it will not lift up a denomination or a preacher, but it shall lift up a kingdom witness in the earth. So, Father, I bless this people today. I bless them. May many be able to come back tonight and receive. Lord, I thank you now. You're talking to me this morning. I'm preaching to myself. I'm hearing the voice of God to me. Separate yourself, Dennis. Separate yourself. It's time to go further as a disciple. I go along with, but I want to go deeper. Bless this. Massage it into your people, I pray, in the name of Jesus. And would you add an amen? Amen. Amen.